Good morning. It is a joy and a honour to be able to share with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 21. Yes, 21 to 34. So yeah, do feel free to turn with me. We're, as Aaron said, we're continuing this theme, concluding this theme. And a few of the teachings of Jesus here that we're going to see on the screen are just going to help us in that conversation as we look at discipleship. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 30, and it says this. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters a seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or whether he gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Wow. I love those parables. How many of you have heard of Alexander the Great? Anyone heard of Alexander the Great? Many hands going up there. Alexander the Great goes down in history of being one of the most admired military generals in all of history. He conquered almost all of the Mediterranean and the Middle East, all the way up to India with his huge, vast army. The life of Alexander the Great has captivated hearts of millions all around the world for thousands of years, but to many of us today, it serves as a warning against the dangers of misguided intentions, untamed ambition. He was definitely talented, an incredible leader as he mobilized his troops. It's clear that he forged a huge kingdom against all odds, but history tells us that it left him empty, alone, unhappy. After over a decade of wars, of burning down cities, his followers began to get frustrated at his never-ending ambition, his never-ending desire to keep on conquering more and more. One story is told of when his men finally realized that he would never be satisfied. Alexander would provoke them, he'd taunt them. "Go," he said to them, "go back to your countrymen and tell them that you left Alexander completing the conquest of the world." Except shortly after that, he died. And his empire collapsed almost immediately after and was divided. One ancient poet was reflecting on the life of Alexander the Great, and it said that the whole world had not been big enough to contain Alexander. But in the end, a coffin was sufficient. You see, it reminds us that kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But there is one kingdom that remains and continues to grow. There is one king who death couldn't handle and the grave couldn't hold. There is one kingdom that continues to grow, the kingdom of God. So as we take a closer look at these parables, I believe that there are some helpful observations for us that gives us a glimpse into the king, to the heart of our king, the culture of his kingdom, and the responsibility for us to make disciples of the nations. Notice first that to disciple others, we need to fan the flame. That first parable, he says, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Many of you might have seen the images of lamps in Jesus' day, but they were small clay vessels. I want to say teapot shapes, but they had a round kind of hold where they'd pour in the oil, and then out of the spout, they would put a wick that had been soaked in oil. And so they would set the wick on fire and the flame would burn. You see, to disciple others, we need to fan the flame. One of the teaching methods of Jesus was throughout his ministry is that he would tell a parable in public. But then in private, he would give the people something to think about. He would give them something to meditate on, so something to pray over, to prayerfully consider. And then when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain the meaning to them. But these explanations that Jesus gave weren't to be kept secret. The disciples were to go out, to mix with the people, to let the light of Christ shine in their communities, to pass on the meanings and the teachings that Jesus had taught them in private, to journey with others in their community as they were in the synagogues, as they went about their daily life, to help people understand more about the kingdom of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Jesus wants his word out there. He wants us to do that through people like me, people like you, as we mix, as we go around, as we sharpen each other, as we come here to encourage each other. Pass on what we've heard in private, in our private walk with God. Pass it on and encourage others around us. Let your light shine, is his message. Let your flame burn, said Jesus, because to disciple others, we need to fan the flame. We have to remember that Israel was under Roman occupation at the time. The Israelites had fostered a real hatred of the Romans. Anyone who represented their authority, so people like King Herod or the tax collectors. Not only that, but they had a long-standing hatred with some of the surrounding people groups. One example is the Samaritans, that millennia-long hatred that they'd stirred up against the Samaritan people. The Israelites wanted an Alexander the Great figure to come in to be their Messiah, who would take over Israel again with a military power, with a political might, someone who would confront the people groups that they disliked. So I wonder when Jesus says, do you put a lamp under a bowl? I wonder if Jesus is touching on a pain point there. While some of the Jews would want to have kept the Romans in the dark, some of the Jews may have wanted to keep the Samaritans in the dark. Jesus came with a message of repentance, grace, peace, forgiveness. We can be made right with God. That was Jesus' message. And so some of the Jews may have wanted to keep that to themselves. We don't want the Romans to hear that there's good news for them, the Samaritans. But Jesus, the light of the world, came to make disciples of all nations. And his message was, put that lamp on a stand. Don't hide it. Let that flame burn. It's no wonder Roman centurions would seek him out for healing. It's no wonder tax collectors would and sinners wanted to follow him. It's no wonder the diseased and the marginalized were touched by him. Even the Samaritans found a shepherd in which they could follow, because the kingdom of God is light for all people. It pushes back the darkness and it brings truth out into the open. Don't cover up that flame, church. We have a responsibility to let our light shine and to let that flame burn for Jesus and for his glory and the good of others. Don't stone me for this. I'm just going to be vulnerable for a moment. I hope you love me. But I recently have just been going through my final weeks of notice at work. I'm moving on to a different place. And as you know, when you come to the end of working at one place, there's always a season where you have to do some knowledge transfer, do some sessions where you hand over responsibility, hand over any knowledge and things like that. And God has really exposed selfishness in me, that as I've had to go through this process of wanting to pass on what I've learned to others, the tips and tricks that I've built up over the years. I've really wrestled with this selfishness, and God has really confronted me with it. Part of me says that, well, if I found out the hard way, they can find out the hard way. But then I feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit that says, come on, it's time to serve others, to do the right thing. Part of me says, well, if I keep hold of this knowledge and something goes wrong when I'm gone, it makes me look better. But then I get the nudge of the Holy Spirit that says, come on, it's time to serve. Park your pride at the door. Let's do the right thing and let's honor the leaders at that place. You see, I've been guilty of wanting to conceal knowledge, wisdom, tips and tricks that I've gained at work. And as I reflect on that, we can do the same thing in the kingdom of God. By what we do or by what we don't do, we can conceal the light of Christ in our lives. It can be hard to get alongside people. Just like the Jews struggled to maybe shine the lights to the Romans, to the Samaritans, it can be hard to get alongside people that we don't easily get on with. People that annoy us, people that aren't like us. But let that light shine, church. Let's fan to flames the gift of God. Maybe you don't want to get someone alongside someone because they're earlier in their faith journey and that the thought of their light shining brighter than ours might put us off. What is it that hides the flame in your life? Is it pride, confidence, bitterness? How can we fan to flames again what God has put inside of us? What experiences has God helped you get through that you can pass on and help others walk through? God, give us a heart that removes all impediments to let your light shine through us. Whatever temptation we have to conceal the light, to put a bowl on the light, let's get alongside each other, journey together for the glory of God and for the good of others. To disciple others, we need to fan the flame. What's most interesting to me about that first parable is that the conclusion Jesus draws from it is consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be given to you and more. Whoever has been given more, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. You see, Jesus's private insight, his message to disciples was consider carefully what you hear. Receive it with a soft heart, meditate on it, wrestle with it, put it into practice, allow it to influence your decision-making, the way you interact with others, the way we build our lives, because the measure you use it, it will be given to you. I'm convinced that that's what maturity in God's kingdom looks like, step by step as we go along that journey, hearing the word of God, considering it prayerfully, meditating on it. How can we put it into practice and acting on it? James, in the book of James, says it like this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It goes on to say, they who do that, they'll be blessed in what they do. To disciple others, we need to fan the flame. It's what Paul had to remind Timothy as he encouraged him, fan to flames the gift of God. What gifts has God put inside of you that help get his light out there? Let's fan to flame the gift of God. After Jesus walked down the road to Emmaus with those disciples, I love their response. After they realized it was Jesus, after they'd been with him, they said this: did not our hearts burn within us while we talked on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? And as I consider that, my prayer over myself and over all of us this morning is, God, give us hearts that set our hearts ablaze for who you are. Give us a burning passion for Jesus, for your glory, for his word, for his mission, to support each other, to care for each other, to love others, to walk in the light of Christ. And together, we can be a light on a hill that transforms our community one person at a time. To disciple others, we need to fan the flame. Following that, to disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. Our second parable is about the growing seed. It says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Nature tells us that while farmers have some control over the environment that they create, the soil that they're able to tend to, the nutrients that they're able to fertilize it with, they can have all that control over the environment, but there is no guarantee that the seed will grow. There is a control that they don't have is how the seed grows. But day by day, they see the shoot sprouting and the seed getting ready and bearing fruit. So it is in the kingdom of God. To disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. Some of Jesus' parables emphasize the environments that the seed is sown into. Other parables, like the one we looked at, emphasize the responsibility of his disciples to kind of scatter the seed. But in this parable, the emphasis is on the seed itself and its mysterious power to bear fruit and grow. Night and day, it says, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, it produces grain. I love how the sower is given very little credit for the growth here. There is a power in the word of God and in the good news of Jesus to work and in the lives of me and in you, those that want to receive it. We have no power in ourselves to change hearts. We have no power within ourselves to cause fruit to grow in the lives of others, nor are we able to control the speed of growth, which can be frustrating at times. We must put our faith in God and in his word that he will bring new life, that transformation happens, and our hearts and the hearts of others can be changed by the power of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews said it like this. He said, For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the heart, the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. When you hear and respond to the word of God, it does a work far deeper than we could ever imagine. It goes far beyond just an intellectual understanding of what's being said, but it does a spiritual work within us. If I'm being honest, it's the reason why I read out the full three parables in their entirety, because even if I preach bad, even if I say something that's unclear, even if I say something that's perhaps a little wrong, trusting that God, or just by the Holy Spirit, as the word is spoken, that God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine, because he is faithful to his word. God will get the desired outcome that he wants. He will build his church and he will mature us and do a work in and through us. Isaiah says it like this, that so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It's God speaking. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We can trust the word of God. We can build our lives upon it. Have confidence that he'll do what he said he'll do in our hearts and in the hearts of others. Because to disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. I was listening to a story from a farmer in California, I think it was, called Norm Allen. And reporters came to his house and he shared his testimony. And he basically said one year when they were just starting out, he went to a Home Depot kind of place and he wanted some seeds to plant and begin to grow a little bit of a garden that he could cultivate. And so he bought these two lemon tree seeds. And he planted them, two seeds. He planted these two lemon trees a distance apart. And he says in his personal life, he'd been reading about the principle of first fruits. And so as these lemon trees began to grow and as they began to show their first signs of bearing fruit, these lemons began to grow. He says he just did what he'd read with a kind of childlike faith. Of the 12 lemons he had across these two trees, he picked one of the lemons from one of the trees and he wrote on it. He got a Sharpie. He wrote on this lemon, first fruits. And then as he got to church, he kind of looked to his left and his right and kind of put it, you know, in a secret way into the offering bucket as his kind of offering to say, I'm giving my first fruits. And so he sets that story up and then he takes the reporter to go and have a look at these two trees. And he says the tree that he didn't pick the first fruits from, he just showed the lemon tree, normal lemon tree. Lemons were showing very fruitful. But then he showed the reporter the tree where he'd picked the first fruits from and offered it to God as a way of sacrifice. And this tree, it had unbelievably huge lemons on it. There was incredibly fruitful. And he said, this tree no longer produces small lemons. This lemon tree doesn't even produce normal size lemons. The lemons have grown to be ridiculously huge. And it's a great picture of faithfulness of God to his word and his ability to create growth in those who want to follow him. We do what we can do. And God makes the seed grow. You see, what encourages me about this parable is that it doesn't go straight from seed to fruit straight away. The Bible describes that picture of growth that goes on, that picture of maturity and progression that has to take place. First the stalk, it says, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You see, if you're anything like me, I don't know, it's easy for us to feel guilty. It's easy for us to get discouraged if we feel like we're maybe not telling as many people about Jesus in our personal walk. I don't know if you're anything like me, you feel the guilt of thinking, oh, I had an opportunity there and I've missed it. I'm, you know, not good at sharing my faith. I'm not seeing people come to know Jesus just because I've had a conversation with them. I'm not seeing it go from seed to fruit straight away. But I'm encouraged by this parable because you never know the unseen growth that God is doing through someone's life and in our own life. At any stage of our faith journey or in the faith journey of others, there is some form of growth or cultivation that's going on. Sowing the seed, watering the seed, weeding, nurturing. We need instruction from others. We need people lifting us up in prayer. We need friendly advice from parents, from ministers, from friends, or experienced Christians that can speak into our lives. And while no single element of that is the silver bullet to discipleship, it's all of it together. God can make the seed grow. So whether someone plants the seed, whether someone waters the seed, it's God that does the transformation, and it's God that gets the glory when that harvest comes in our lives and in the lives of those around us. No matter our stage of faith, no matter where you're up to in your faith journey, each of us need input, discipleship to sharpen one another, help each other on this journey. It's the reason you can't compare your faith to anyone else. It's easy to look left and right and think, oh, they're growing so much more in the faith. They have a way better understanding of scripture. They're able to pray more deeper than I can. But we're all started out as a seed, and it's God who makes it grow. Our dependence isn't on our own ability to transform our hearts or the hearts of others. Our trust, our faith, our hope is in Jesus Christ. As we build our lives upon his word, the growth will come. We might not always be excellent harvesters. I think of people like Barry Woodward who are, you know, in a day of fixed conference, are able to see hundreds. But we, even if we don't feel like we're expert harvesters, we have a responsibility to still do some gardening. We can be praying for the people on it. We can be having conversations and inviting people. Walking alongside people, journeying with each other. I remember there was one, my first mission trip I went to with Ambassadors Football, and they had 6 weeks of kids camps that they put on. Through the week, we'd teach the kids football, and on the lunch times and different opportunities, we'd kind of share the gospel. So over the 5 days with the young people have had a full kind of walkthrough of the gospel. And I remember me and an older lady, we were sharing this group for 1 week, and she was incredible with the young people. She had a real way of just teaching simple truths, but in a way that was just so loving and nurturing. And I really learned a lot from her. And she'd done a lot of the sessions, and it came to my session. The final day of the camp was my session, and it was the day when you'd kind of say, and Jesus died, and the full gospel presentation. And I remember I started off, my first time doing this kind of thing, and I started off, and I remember as I was speaking, in my mind I was saying, this is the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. In my mind, I'm thinking these kids were like looking all other places. I could tell I was losing them. The sun was shining. I was looking at the lady that was, you know, that was co-leading with, and she was giving me the nod to say, come on, bring it, land it. We're losing him. And when I came to the end and just said, after presenting it, and I came to say, you know, if you've understood what we've said and you want to give your life to Jesus, you can do that. And in my mind thinking, I'm so glad I've got that done. But I'm sure none of these kids are going to give that up because that was an awful presentation of the gospel. But to our surprise, all of these 6, 7, or 8 young people that we had raised their hand to say yes. And I share that story because as I reflect on that, it's God who makes the seed grow. That I wasn't able to present the gospel in a way that was coherent or clear, but it was because of faithful men and women that had probably been in the lives of those young people before. Grandparents that were praying for them. Parents that had sent them to camp. Other coaches on the team that had been talking to them and nurturing the seed and watering the seed. And so it just so happened that I was there to harvest the seed. But whether it was the person sowing the seed, the person watering the seed, it was God who makes it grow. We have a responsibility to help each other, to do some gardening, some weeding, some nurturing, some praying for each other. And God makes the seed grow. Whether you feel like you're an experienced Christian or a new Christian this morning, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, working through you, putting words in your mouth, giving you opportunities. The Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you. That's a powerful truth. Let it encourage you this morning. We can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till Jesus Christ returns. Trust in God. Have confidence in who is in his word. Because to see fruit in our lives and in the lives of others, we need to lean on him and trust the seed to grow. To disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but it is God that made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Who can you journey alongside today? Is there anyone you can ask if they've got any prayer requests? Is there something that God has done in your life that would encourage someone else going through similar? God is at work, church. He's at work in this church. He's at work in Bolton, this community, and in this nation. To disciple others, we need to fan the flame. And to disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. And finally, to disciple others, we need courage for the kingdom. That final parable is about the mustard seed. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. I don't know about you, but I've read that parable hundreds of times, and it seems really simple, but as I was preparing for this ministry, you'd be surprised that it's actually quite a controversial parable. There's quite a lot of controversy over what exactly it means, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but if you want to hear some of the other interpretations, then do come and chat to me after. I'd love to share that with you. But the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and the band would like to come back up. When Jesus uses the illustration of the mustard seed, you'll have heard it in different parts of scripture, different parables that he uses. When he uses the parable or the image of a mustard seed, it seems to be for its humble appearance, the tiny seed that when looking at it, you would never expect that such a huge tree could come from such a small seed. In this parable, the final size of the mustard seed is compared to other herb or garden plants that you'd see. Many of them are too small to support the weight of birds. But this mustard tree, not only can it support the weight of birds, but it can house many of them on its branches and support them, and they can find a place of safety and shade. How could such a great tree come from such a small humble seed. You see, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he's building through people like you, people like me. What a picture it is of our Jesus who, full of glory and splendor, took the form of a humble seed, took the form of a human, a baby, being born in a manger, that picture of humility, being born in a place called Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, where no one would have expected a Messiah to come from, that picture of humility, taking the very nature of a servant, the Bible says, and being made in human likeness. But that Jesus of Nazareth began to grow, gathering people, teaching people, raising up disciples, setting people free, driving out demons, healing the sick. Eventually, it led him to a humble death on the cross, taking the sins of the world upon himself, a humiliating death in the eyes of the world. But to us, it was a glorious death because he came to set people free. He came, he rose again, he showed his power over death, hell, and the grave, and he extended an invitation to us into his kingdom. To be people not inheriting the kingdom by natural descent, not because we were Jewish, not because of our natural heritage, but because of God's goodness and his grace to us. That people like me and you, once distant from God, can be brought near to him and into relationship with him, into his family, find forgiveness, new life. But the seed kept growing. 12 disciples were given the mission to go out to all the world, from Jerusalem, then to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That seed kept growing. Various governments since then, various authorities have tried to silence the seed, tried to kill the seed, tried to silence the message, have tried to stop the message with persecution, violence, imprisonment all over the world. But today we're examples that God's kingdom has continued to grow. He's continued to be preached and reached all corners of the earth for the glory of God and the good of others. And now today, it's our turn to play our part in the kingdom and to continue seeing that seed grow. Culture may have changed a lot since then. Societies may have changed. New countries may have been established since then. But the message is the same and the commission is the same. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, to continue this mission, to disciple others, we need courage for the kingdom. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus reminds them constantly, take heart, I am with you. Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. In fact, when Peter and John were arrested in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they saw the courage of Peter and John and took note that they had been with Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul had to be reminded, do not be afraid, but keep going. To disciple others, we need courage for the kingdom. The courage to stand for truth. The courage to walk in faith, the courage to obey, the courage to be led by the Spirit, the courage to follow Jesus for the glory of God and the good of others. We need courage for the kingdom. Can I encourage someone today that you might be hearing that parable and saying, well, I feel like that mustard seed. Maybe you're sat there thinking, I have mustard seed faith. But God says, with mustard seed faith, you can move mountains. Maybe you're saying, I have mustard seed confidence, mustard seed joy, mustard seed peace, mustard seed hope. But friends, today with Jesus Christ, the best is always yet to come. He's with you, he's for you, and that mustard seed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can turn into a mustard tree. You can stand firm today, knowing that God is going before you, behind you, and he's with you. Let's run our race well. Let's fight the good fight. And let's finish the race. Because to disciple others, we need courage for the kingdom. As we've seen, kingdoms do come. Kingdoms do go. The story of Alexander is a picture of that. But there is one kingdom that continues to grow. The kingdom of God. So as we've just taken a few moments to look at these parables a little bit closer, I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that you've been challenged, that you've seen that there are some helpful observations for us as we consider, that give us a glimpse into the heart of our King, the culture of his kingdom, and our responsibility to make disciples of all nations. What do we know? We know that to disciple others, we need to fan the flame. To disciple others, we need faith for the fruit. And to disciple others, we need courage for the kingdom. And together, with brothers and sisters all over the world, we can show the world that the greatest victory is a life surrendered to God. Amen. Why don't we just bow our heads? We'll have a time of prayer. Dear God, we just come to you and we're absolutely in awe of you, Jesus, for who you are and for what we've done. God, we thank you so much, God, that you sent your Son in the world to save us, that whoever believes in you may not perish but have eternal life in you. God, we're so encouraged that you are on the move, Lord Jesus, that you are building your church, you're building your kingdom. You are doing things in our hearts and in the hearts of others. And God, we just want to give you all the glory and all the honor. God, it is our greatest desire, our greatest joy to point people to you and to be faithful stewards in the kingdom of God, faithful gardeners as we've looked at, God. God, to anyone who's, as we've talked about fanning the flame, maybe someone today feels like just some embers that were once burning bright, but today are just embers that are flickering. God, we pray for a fresh pouring of your Holy Spirit on our hearts, Jesus. God, we pray for the fire of God, Jesus, to fall on us, refresh us, restore us. God, we need you, God. We need your power, Jesus, to do what you've called us to do. And we ask, God, would you meet us at our need? God, for those of us that we're praying, for those of us that have people in our lives that we're praying for, that we're journeying with, God, we pray that you'd give us a grace to help them through that growth, grace for ourselves as we grow as well. But God, would you give us the faith to keep believing, to keep gardening, to keep sowing seeds, to keep watering seeds? And God, we believe that in you we'll see some harvest and that you will make it grow. And God, we love you for that picture of Jesus Christ that came in the humble form but brought life to everyone. We love you, Lord, and we do serve you. I just feel like today someone, God's put some gifts in some people and you've let it go dormant. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I don't say this to make anyone feel bad. I just want to encourage you that today God wants to fan to flames that gift that he's put inside you. Maybe you've got a gift of leadership in your workplace. And the way you carry yourself just going to be a light in your workplace or wherever you kind of hang out, whatever you as you're going about your day today. Maybe you've got a gift of creativity, a gift of administration, a gift of teaching, a gift just to be able to work with young people or certain age groups. Today's the day God wants to fan that flame. So fan that flame, church. God, we love you, Lord. You have no rival. You have no equal, Lord. We're here to build your kingdom. So God, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.